Well, my name is Dallas. I'm one of the pastors here at ACC. And as you came in today, you may have noticed that the front of the sanctuary looks a little bit different than it normally does. And I'm going to explain those stations here in a few minutes. But this is kind of our last week where we are talking about the book of Romans. We've spent the last 16 or 18 weeks sharing and reading and preaching through the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And it's one of those books that isn't always really easy to understand, but as we spend more time in it, reading, researching, asking the Lord to reveal what his words mean in these first 8 chapters, we begin to see a better picture of who Jesus is, all that he's done, and the value of having Jesus be the Lord of our lives. Now, there was an author that I was reading, and this is what he said about Romans. He says, "Romans is Paul's masterpiece. Reading it sometimes feels like being swept along in a boat on a swirling, bubbling river. We need to hold on tight if we are on board. But if we do, the energy and excitement of it all is unbeatable." You know, why does the author speak that particular way? You know, really, it's like Romans is this book where God's power and his grace is revealed through Jesus. And Paul reminds us again and again that this power and grace is available to anybody who believes. So I was thinking, with this being a wrap-up, Pastor Tim said, hey, let's talk about these first 8 chapters in Romans as kind of our last thing. Let's kind of do an overview of these 8 chapters as our way of wrapping up Romans together. And I thought, how am I going to do that in about 30 minutes? So then I thought, well, you know what? We could actually read together. I thought this as an idea. We could read the first 8 chapters in Romans, and it would take us about 25 minutes to do that. But then I got to thinking and remembering, oh, you know, back in the day when I would read to my kids, oftentimes, long times of reading would put them fast asleep. I thought, nah, that's probably not a great idea. And then I thought, well, what if I did like a 30-second sermon? And we're just like, we're in and out of here. And what would that look like? And I'm just like, it would look like this. You and I are sinners. Jesus was sent to save us from the death that sin causes. And when we say yes to following Jesus, we get to experience the new life that he gives us. We're talking, your coffee isn't even cold yet, and we can get out of here. But then I thought to myself, well, Pastor Tim's away right now. Him and Jennifer are celebrating their 37th wedding anniversary. And I might get away for it with a 30-second sermon this next week. But when he gets back, he's going to say to me, Dallas, next time, 60 minutes. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. So I said, Lord, what do you want for us today? And I really felt like he led me this way. He said, Dallas, let's read some of my word together. Let's do that. Let's be reminded of some of the learnings that we've had together over the past 16 or 18 weeks, and let's focus on the life that we can have in Jesus together. There's potentially times, and maybe you have some of these, my wife wouldn't necessarily say that I am a reader, but she would say that I'm a book collector. Anybody else like that? You buy a good book, and you're like, I'll get to that, and you read a chapter, and then it goes back on the shelf. I have a few books like that. I also have a bunch of my books that I have from Bible college when I was studying to become a pastor. And I hadn't cracked it open in a long time, but I cracked it open in the last couple of weeks. And there was an outline that was in there that made me think, this is the kind of outline that I want to follow today. So the big idea of our sermon today, out of the first 8 chapters of Romans, is this. Our sin created a need. The remedy is Jesus. And the outcome of saying yes to Jesus is getting to look and become more like him. Why don't we pray together before we get to reading some of this together? Jesus, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to talk about you today, to draw close to you, and to get to know you more. Father, I ask that if there are things that you want to communicate to us, things that we need to know more about who you are, that our minds and our hearts would be open to that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be active in this room today. We know that you are our advocate. And so today, as your word is alive, I ask, Lord, that it would be alive in us and that we would be drawn more closely to you today as we get to know you more. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, our oldest daughter, Olivia, she graduated from high school. You know, we had their graduation ceremony. And in the midst of a very full week, you know, we had family come down. It was a great time of celebration. But I don't know about you, but sometimes in the midst of really full weeks, there are times when things don't always go the way that you think they would go. And probably middle of the week, I was reminded by Olivia. She just said, "Dad, my car's having some issues. It's really not running the way that it's supposed to." So sure enough, I go and I give it a drive. And yeah, when it's idling, it is just rough. And so I called a friend here in town who's a great, caring mechanic. And I just said, "Hey, my daughter's car is having an issues and we're all over the place this week. Is there any chance you can give it a look over?" And he said, "Yeah, for sure, I can do that." So we drove it to his shop. And then he got back to me and said, "Hey, you know what? There's actually one of the spark plug coils. It needs to be replaced, and we need to take care of that." So he did that, and then my oldest two daughters went to his place, grabbed the car, drove it back to our house. When they got home, I just said, "Hey, how is it driving now?" And one of them just said, "You know what? It feels like it's a brand new car." You know, translation, no more sputtering and idling roughly. It's fun sometimes when we or have something that's our own, and then we recognize that there's something wrong with it, and we say, "Hey, I've identified that there is a need that needs to be taken care of." In this case, Olivia identified a need that her car needed fixed. You know, as we look through this book of Romans, Paul has helped us identify that we need something. We need someone greater than our sins to then take care of what it is that we're not able to take care of. We need to experience freedom from sin in our lives. And Paul reminds us that there is someone else that has to do that for us. So if we look at these first three chapters in Romans, I want to read some verses to us. In verse 18 in chapter 1, it says this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Paul's talking about here, he's just saying the Lord's wrath comes on those who choose their own way instead of choosing God's way. And then later on in chapter 1, it says this: "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways to do evil." Now, here Paul makes it clear that the characteristics that he just listed aren't the kind of characteristics that line up with who God is. In fact, they're the exact opposite. And anyone who chooses to live that way forever is going to spend forever being distant from the presence of God. And then in chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, "All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." You see, those verses that I just read previous to that, they're focusing in on people that knew who God was, but they were living opposite. And now Paul just blows it up. He says, no, it's not just them, it's everybody. Everybody has missed the mark in the way that they live and in the things that they do, and there has to be somebody else that steps in so that then we are able to then meet the standard that God has set. You know, we only have a need for something if we are deficient or if we're lacking. And what did most of those verses speak about? A lacking of the character of Christ. You know, if we do not rectify that need for change, we would just continue going down a path that would lead to destruction, that would lead us away from God and being separate from a loving God. Our sin created a need. And that's where we'll get to what we'll just call the remedy. When you hear the word remedy, and I just want to see if you can shout out an answer. When I say the word remedy, what is it that you think of? You got to say it loud, sorry. Sickness, okay? When I say the word remedy, what else? Anything else? Medicine. Yeah, medicine, totally. Those kinds of things. When we think about remedies, we think about a treatment. We think about an antidote. We think about a cure. And I would suggest that as humans, we are always looking for remedies to the things that we are going through. I know that I've experienced that in my own life. For a lot of my life, almost as long as I can remember, I've never really been a good sleeper, especially at night. I toss and I turn, I get up multiple times at night and never have really had great nights of sleep. But the past couple of months, I've really just been feeling like, hey, maybe there's a solution to this. So through some encouragements from my wife and a couple other friends, they just said, hey, you know what, maybe you should just try a couple of magnesium pills before you go to bed. And I'm like, I don't know, I'll give it a shot. Well, wouldn't you know, over the past few weeks, I've been taking these, just a couple of magnesium pills at night, and I'm sleeping through the night. I thought to myself, that's all it took? A couple of magnesium pills? One day I went to sleep, I took magnesium pills, went to bed, and I slept for 7 hours straight. I didn't wake up once. I can't remember the last time that happened. I woke up at 5:47 in the morning, which is a terrible time to wake up. But I got up and I couldn't go back to sleep. I was wide awake and I could take on the rest of the day without having to have a nap. But I was like, this is pretty awesome. You know, for me, finding that remedy, at least currently, magnesium was a remedy for me in regards to getting a better sleep at night. When it comes to our sinfulness needed a remedy, and the only remedy that would be sufficient was Jesus. In Philippians 2, Paul, in another letter that he wrote, this is what he said. He said, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was and is the remedy for our sinfulness. Paul then reminds us about this in chapter 4 of Romans. He says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord will never count against them. And then just after that, there's a conversation that Paul has about Abraham. If you don't know the story of Abraham, I would encourage you to go to the first book of the Bible and read his story there. It talks about the fact that Abraham believed that God would do what he said he would do, that he would fulfill the promises that God had given to Abraham. And it's this conversation about his faith being credited to him as righteousness. Later on in chapter 4, Paul writes, the words that was credited to him, and he's talking about Abraham there, were not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know, when we say yes to Jesus, the sin that created darkness in us is forgiven, it is removed, and we live a life then in Jesus that reflects his light and his love. We read some form of the word justification a number of times in the first 8 chapters of Romans, and when we talk about being justified through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we talk about believing and saying Jesus is Lord. What happens is we move from being found guilty to not guilty. We move from a state of sin into a state of grace. And it's such a beautiful picture, this idea that when someone says yes to Jesus, again, their sins are forgiven and they get to experience the grace and love and mercy that God has for us. You might notice this too, maybe there's conversations that you're having with people these days, but there are all kinds of people in Central Alberta that are saying yes to Jesus, that are getting baptized, or that are coming back to God, saying, I want to recommit my life to Jesus and live in a way that reflects who he is and the goodness of who he is. I would say probably in the last couple of months, now I've got all teenagers in my house, 4 teenage daughters. I've had interactions with 6 teenagers that don't live in my house that have experienced that very same thing, have come to know Jesus or wanting to get baptized or wanting to see God do a different work in them. They profess faith in God at some point, but said, hey, I need to follow Jesus in a different way than I currently am. You know, and there's a certain grade 11 student, a boy, maybe he's my daughter's boyfriend, maybe he's not. He spends a fair amount of time at our house, and he was reminding me, telling me a story about someone in his life that had accepted a Jesus that he went to school with. See, there was this kid who graduated high school, went to college this last year, and when he was in that particular city, one of his other friends was there too. He called his friend up, who happened to be a Jesus follower, and he said, hey, I want to go to the bar tonight. Do you want to come with me? And his Jesus-following friend said, hey, well, I'll go to the bar with you tonight if you come to church with me in the morning. And so they agreed on the deal. His buddy went to the bar with him. The next day, he comes to a church service, and wouldn't you know it, he says yes to Jesus. This is the kind of kid, based on the stories that I've heard, is the kind of kid that no one would have believed that Jesus could have changed his life. Even his mom was shocked by it. My son's found religion. What is this? But there's been enough time. This kid said yes to Jesus, and his life is looking different. And if we contrasted the two things, not because it always works out this way, but if we contrast out what the bar was offering and what a gathering like this was offering, I would say that it offered two different things. I would suggest that that young man didn't find the remedy that he was looking for the previous night when he was hanging out at the bar. But I would suggest, as did happen, he found the remedy when he came into a gathering like this, heard about Jesus, and his life was changed forever. What promise did this young man experience? It's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where he just says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." When you and I find a remedy for something, do we tend to keep it to ourselves? If you find something that is helpful for you, something that is good, do you keep it to yourself? Most of the time, I would suggest we share it with somebody. It could just be the people that we live with. It could be a friend. It could be a coworker. We can't help it because we said, "Hey, this has made a difference for me. Maybe there's a chance that it'll make a difference for you." When we talk about Jesus being the remedy, we're not just talking about popping a couple of magnesium pills, hoping that we can sleep a little bit better at night. We are talking about someone who came, shed his blood on the cross, died for the forgiveness of our sins, and rose again so that we could have new life in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for us. And when he is alive in us, we want to share him with other people. Because there's nothing else that equates, that is able to do what Jesus did. So when we add things to Jesus, maybe you've done this before, I know I have, it makes for a poor equation. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There is not an idea, there is not a solution, there is not a thought that you and I have ever had that can compare to what Jesus did. There's nothing that I've ever done that could do what Jesus did. When we remember that Jesus is enough and he lives in us as Christ followers, then we want to share him with the other people that are around us so that they can come to know him too. You know, since Jesus is the remedy to our need to be free from sin, what's the outcome? What is the outcome that comes from being set free from sin in Jesus' name? And now I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture here, and I'm going to read out of chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, and I'm going to look up every once in a while to make sure everybody's awake, okay? Here's what it says, because this really identifies the outcome of what it means to be following Jesus. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives in God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." All those verses speak to an outcome of somebody who's following Jesus. We die to our old selves, and then we are clothed in the character of Christ. We then get to live, we get to rely on him, and we get to enjoy the goodness, the things that come from him. Now, as a side note, Paul talks about baptism in the first part of those verses here in chapter 6. And I want to encourage you, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus and you have yet to be baptized, we have 4 summer dates that are coming up, one in June, one in July, one in August, one in September, and we're going to be doing those baptisms down at the lake. Those dates and times are in your bulletin today. And I want to encourage you again, baptism isn't one of those things, if we're going to use a football analogy, baptism isn't the touchdown of following Jesus. It's more like kind of like the first handoff. You say yes to Jesus, and then baptism is the next thing that you do in following after him. It's not, hey, I've got to have my life figured out. Hey, now it's time to be baptized. Because I can guarantee you that your life is not figured out well enough. No matter how long you follow Jesus, you won't have that opportunity. You won't be like, yeah, I think I've got it figured out. I'm good enough now for God. Not a thing. We are only good because of what Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection on the cross. And baptism is something that Jesus did. He set that example for us. So if you're interested in doing that, I would love it. We would love it if you'd get in contact with us here at the church. And we would celebrate your baptism sometime this summer. You know, these outcomes in following Jesus are not always easy. In fact, I would say, and as many of you have experienced, following Jesus is something that can be particularly difficult. We read these verses a few weeks ago, but in chapter 7, Paul laments this time where he's following God and not being able to do it the way that he would like to, and this is the verses that he wrote. He said, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord." One of the outcomes of following Jesus, saying yes to him, is that we take our eyes off of ourselves and we point them on Jesus. And then because we see what Jesus does, then our eyes fall on other people, how it is that we can love and care for them. When we take our eyes off of ourselves, instead of constantly thinking, hey, how can I somehow fix myself? How can I somehow make myself better? We remember, oh, it's Jesus that is able to do that. He's the one that forgives my sin. He's the one that cleanses me from unrighteousness. He's the one that then helps me to live a way that reflects his goodness and his grace. I know I said it already, but following Jesus is hard. We see physical battles sometimes around us where people might get into a scuffle. We see it on television and movies, but the greatest battles that happen in our lives are actually spiritual battles that happen all around us. We have to remember that that battle has been won because of what Jesus did through his death and his resurrection. When we join in following him, when things are hard, he is then the one who helps us. He is the one that then is able to say, hey, guess what? My glory is able to be shone through you because in the midst of your hardship, I am there and you're calling on me for help. These hardships do often include things like suffering. But like the Bible talks about, the outcome of following Jesus is really the things that God sees as best. And it's not about how we see those things. It's about saying, God, we believe that your will should be done. And God, if I can follow you in the midst of this suffering, may you be the one who gets the glory for it. These things can be physical sufferings, they can be mental sufferings, they can be struggling in relationships. Or it could be because maybe there's something that each of us have to sacrifice because of what we have that God says, hey, I need you to give that up for somebody else. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Haiti with another pastor here from Alberta. And we spent about a week in Haiti attending a pastor's conference with a bunch of local pastors from Haiti. These men and women that showed up, they were all people who were passionate about the things of God, and they would do nothing to stop at sharing Jesus with other people. Things like warfare, famine, abject poverty, those things did not stop them from sharing Jesus with the people around them. You know, this memory popped up for me this last week or two because the missionaries that we were serving with in Haiti, they posted something on Facebook that maybe many of you have read since in the news. There were three missionaries in this last week or two that ended up being killed in Haiti as they were serving the Lord down there. The story has it, as I understand it, is they were just wrapping up a youth meeting with a bunch of students, and then gangs showed up, and they were fighting over certain things, and then these three missionaries, by the end of that night, had been killed. One of the quotes that they've posted online since from this, there was two U.S. Missionaries as well as a Haitian pastor who were killed, and the couple that were down there together, the wife had posted something in recent days before she had been killed, and this is what she said. She said, "God is always faithful to his promises. He is unchanging and he never wavers. I want to put my hope in the one who never fails, the one whom when seasons change, he remains the same." You know, this coming from somebody who knew very well the dangers of what it was that she was doing alongside with other people down there and how it is that they were caring and loving on kids who needed it the most. And to me, it sounds very much like she could have said these words that Paul wrote in chapter 8, verses 18 of Romans. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." If the outcomes of Jesus living in our lives are for his glory, our joy, and for the hope of the world, if I'm channeling my inner Pastor Tim, because he says that line all the time, are we willing to follow Jesus wherever he asks us to go? Are we willing to do whatever it is that Jesus asks us to do? Paul wraps up chapter 8 by saying this, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The ultimate outcomes of following Jesus, of allowing him to change us, allowing him to sanctify us, is that we will never be separated from his love, and we will forever join with him in caring for the creation and the world that he's made. We had a need that was created because of our sin. Jesus is the remedy. And the outcome of following Jesus is that we get to look more like him in the hopes that other people will get to know him as well.